If you have your Bibles, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through 10. There we read, "Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Reflection upon one's death is not, for many people, the most pleasant matter to contemplate, even though it is a most necessary matter to contemplate. Death is inevitable, for it is appointed unto man once to die, according to Hebrews 9:27. No one can reschedule that appointment or miss that appointment with death. Dear ones, the grave brings an end to this present earthly existence, which is all that we as human beings have actually experienced. All that is familiar to our seeing and hearing and smelling and tasting and touching will be gone. These earthly bodies will become cold, lifeless, and will be laid in the grave to await the final resurrection on the last day. As we read in Genesis 3:19, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Earthly loved ones and friends will pass away from our grasp and our embrace. Earthly possessions will slide through our fingers as grains of sand that cannot be held. All that we have trusted in and hoped in and cherished in this life will be left behind. So we read in 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." It brings an end. Death brings an end, at least for the present time, with all those we have loved and known here upon the earth. That which I have painted just now, I know is not a very pretty picture of what is to come. As death approaches for us all, we will come to see in a way we have not seen up to this point the utter vanity and emptiness of this vanishing world apart from Jesus Christ. Dear ones, it is only Jesus Christ that gives meaning and purpose to everything that we possess, everything that we do and everything that happens in the world all around us. For we who trust in Christ and His righteousness alone for our eternal salvation, that grim picture of death takes on an entirely different perspective. For the fear that death held sway over us is subdued by means of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the glorious resurrection of our Savior, whose resurrection, incidentally, we celebrate today as we do every Lord's Day. Because Christ lives, so shall we who are united to Him by faith alone. Death for the Christian who clings to Christ and His righteousness is not simply the door that closes this life to him or her, but is rather the door that opens everlasting life and the glories of heaven to him or to her. Let us today take to heart the sage and wise counsel given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the wisest mere man that ever lived. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are the following. Number one, counsel to the old concerning death. Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through 8. And number two, counsel to the young concerning death. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 through 10. First of all, counsel to the old concerning death. Look with me at verses 7 through 8 again, chapter 11. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. You'll recall in the previous section of Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 6, Solomon had focused his instruction on our duty before God to meet the legitimate needs of others rather than making lame excuses as to why we are unable to do so. Dear ones, are taking serious this duty to care for those in need strikes at the very foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. For we cannot love God, whom we cannot see, if we do not love our brother, sister, or neighbor, whom we can see. As we approach our text today in Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through 10, Solomon has not quite arrived at the conclusion of this book, which we find in Ecclesiastes 12:8. That's where the conclusion actually begins, Ecclesiastes 12:8. But he certainly is preparing us for the conclusion. Just as Solomon prepares us for the conclusion of this inspired book, so he prepares us for the conclusion of our own life. Is there a more important matter to discuss with the congregation of Israel and with us all than the inevitable darkness that shall pass over all our eyes as we look upon the light of this present world for the last time? As our eyes close in death, and darkness ensues. Is there anything more important to talk about? There may be other things as important to talk about, but that's a very, very important thing for us to discuss, and to know, and to think about. Is there a greater event in this life to motivate us out of our careless, apathetic, self-serving lifestyle than a fresh recognition that this life is temporary and is passing away? Every year that we live seems to pass quicker than the year before. Before we have finished one birthday, we are celebrating, it seems, the next birthday. Our children and our grandchildren are growing at a pace with which we find it hard to keep up. In previous sections of Ecclesiastes, the inspired preacher has addressed the matter of death, as in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19 through 21. There is no way, dear ones, to slow down time. There is no way to slow it down. Thus, there is no way to slow down our divine appointment with death. Are you ready for death? Are you making preparation for your death? Or is death rather sneaking up on you, unaware, like a thief in the night? The counsel of Solomon, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to not allow perhaps one of the most important events, if not the most important event in your life, to catch you by surprise, to catch you unaware, to catch you unprepared. Dear ones, you cannot properly enjoy the life God has given to you in this world if you do not properly prepare for death. Death will always be something to fear and from which to run away if you do not properly prepare for death. Every thought of it will send chills down your spine if you do not properly prepare for death. If you do not face this enemy in the resurrection with the knowledge and certain knowledge of Christ's resurrection, it will be an enemy that scares you to death. Avoiding the subject of death, dear ones, is like trying to avoid nightfall, because you have a fear of the dark. Avoiding the topic of death will not make the fear of death go away. The only thing that will make the fear of death go away is growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as I said, who has conquered death through his own victorious resurrection from the dead, and who is seated now at the right hand of God the Father, and who is returning in that resurrected, glorified body on that final day, before whom all men will stand in judgment. Dear ones, death is an enemy, but death is a conquered enemy to the child of God, who knows that God uses death now in his or her life to bring about sanctification and growth in Jesus Christ. Well, let's consider our first main point, counsel to the old concerning death, as found in Ecclesiastes 11, 7 through 8. Solomon first addresses the subject of death to those who are mature in years. And I'm not going to tell you where to draw the line there. You're either going to fit into one category. You can't escape being preached to today. You're either going to fall into the category of those who are old, and he's going to speak to you about death. Or you're going to fall into the category of those who are young, and he's going to speak to you about death. So you're going to fall into one or the other. You put yourself wherever you believe you belong. Solomon first addresses, then, the death of those who are mature in years, before addressing those who are young in years. Our inspired writer first writes concerning this earth life in verse 7, this earthly life in verse 7, and then moves on to the subject of death in verse 8. Carefully note the figurative language that Solomon uses in Ecclesiastes 11:7 to speak of this earthly life and the comforts God has given to us in this earthly life, when he says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun." You see, by using the words light and sun, Solomon uses a common manner of speech found in the scriptures in referring to this earthly life. For example, in Job 3, verse 16, we read, "Or as an hidden, untimely birth, I had not been, as infants which never saw light." In other words, an untimely birth, a stillbirth, stillborn, one is born by way, dead at the point of coming into this world, has never seen, witnessed with his eyes, the light. And so it speaks of there, light being equivalent to earthly life, and darkness, not having seen the light of this world, as being symbolic of death, representing death. We'll look more about darkness in just a moment, but notice that. Notice also in Psalm 56, 13. Where it says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" The light of the living. That is, in this earthly life. Light is basically a way of speaking of this earthly light in various passages in the scripture. In fact, as I just alluded to, light is used to mean life in various places of the scripture. One very clear example, notice what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now there, it's not speaking so much of earthly life, but it is speaking of life. Light equals life. There it's being a spiritual. But again, the point being made is that light and life are used interchangeably to refer to one another. You can also consult in this regard Job chapter 33, verses 28 through 30. In fact, because heaven is where life is most glorious, it is described as a glorious place of light, as we see in Revelation 21:23, where it says that heaven doesn't need the sun or the moon because it's enlightened by the light of God's glory. Solomon paints a picture here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 of an elderly person who, according to verse 9, lives many years. According to verse 8, lives many years. "But if a man live many years..." In this particular case of this elderly person, he or she has lived to be a ripe old age and has experienced the sweetness of light, even the light of the sun, during his or her many years. This elderly person has enjoyed the sweetness, comforts, and blessings of good health, of sufficient wealth, and close relationships with family and friends. This elderly person has enjoyed so many of the pleasant comforts of this earthly life that God graciously bestows upon mankind with little pain, heartache, and sorrow to accompany it. Here is the kind of earthly life that mankind in general desires to live. Many comforts and few heartaches. Here is the so-called good life that is spoken of here. Here is the kind of life for which the world strives to have and to enjoy. Not that it is wicked to enjoy the comforts God gives to us in this life, as we have noted on many occasions, as in 1 Timothy 6:17, God who giveth us all things to enjoy. The question is whether we believe we enjoy these comforts as undeserved gifts from a most gracious and loving Father, or as deserved payment of our own doing, for our own hard work, or our own good life. The question is whether we enjoy the undeserved gracious gifts more than we enjoy the giver of those undeserved gracious gifts. The question is whether we glorify and honor God with all of the undeserved gracious gifts we have, or whether we simply glorify ourselves with what we have. So here is this elderly person, abundantly blessed with so much of the sweetness of light and pleasantness of the sun in the form of earthly comforts. Solomon speaks here specifically of such a one. But dear ones, who among us, even if we don't measure up to what others have by way of all the comforts of life, who among us has not been blessed with so much that we do not deserve in the least in this life? Even if you have had a great deal of heartache in your life, you have tasted of the sweetness of light and the pleasantness of the sun to varying degrees in this life. Have you stopped to thank the Lord today that you can see and hear and smell and taste and touch? For many can't do any of those things. Have you paused to praise God that you can walk and talk and think? For many cannot do those things. Perhaps it would be good for us to walk around. Parents might think about this as a project for your children, for yourself and your children. Perhaps it would be good for us to walk around a day or a few hours with our eyes closed, to see what a blessing it is to have sight. Seeing how well we get around the house. You know, don't do anything stupid, foolish, kill yourself, burn your house down, things like that. But I'm just saying, perhaps it would be helpful sometime to simply illustrate this to our children as well as ourselves, how important it is that we can see. Perhaps it would be good for us to simply form words with our lips, but not utter a sound for a day, to see what a blessing it is to be able to speak and a blessing to be able to hear. Perhaps it would be good for us to eat and smell only plain rice with nothing on it to improve the taste of it for all three meals, and drink only water to more fully appreciate the sense of taste and the sense of smell, the variety of smells and tastes that God gives, the glory of those smells and tastes that God gives. Perhaps it would be good to use to only one hand and one arm all day long and see how you fare in doing your work and getting along. Or one leg, hopping around on one leg all day long, to see what a blessed gift we have been given to have full use of our hands and our arms and our legs. Have you given thanks to the Lord today for His undeserved kindness to you in providing the food you eat, the shelter over your head, and the clothing you have received? Or are your words and thoughts more filled with complaint about the food not being to your satisfaction, the house not being as comfortable as you would like for it to be, or clothing not being stylish enough? Dear ones, an unthankful heart, I submit to you, is actually atheistic. We would all cry out with loud voices that we're not atheists. We believe in God and we believe in Jesus Christ. But when we complain in bitterness and refuse to be thankful for the many blessings we have receive from our gracious God, we forget the God who has freely and graciously given us all that we have, and who could just as easily, in a split second, in a moment, take it all away from us. A thankful heart, dear ones, a thankful heart is one of faith in Jesus Christ. A thankless heart is one of faithlessness in Jesus Christ. Solomon now moves from the metaphor of light, which speaks of the comforts of earthly life, to the metaphor of darkness, which speaks of the miseries of earthly death. When he says in Ecclesiastes 11:8, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." Just as we noted the word light is used to mean life in the Scriptures, so the word darkness is used to mean death in the Scriptures. For example, in Job 10, verse 21, we read, "Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death." The land of darkness, that's death. The shadow of death. Likewise, we read in Psalm 107, verse 14. "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands and sunder." We read in John 9:4, again, the Lord Jesus speaking, John 9:4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Death brings an end to all our work here upon the earth. And dear ones, likewise, just as the life of heaven is described as a place of glorious light, hell, or the second death, is described as a place of unbearable darkness, as we read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here is the warning to all who are older and who enjoy the comforts of this life to such an extent that they have forgotten that death is just around the corner. In Ecclesiastes 11:8, "Yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many." Don't become so wrapped up in your hard work, in your latter years, and enjoying the fruits of all your labor and hard work, that you despise your own soul and make little or no preparation for its safety, which is far more valuable than anything that you could possibly enjoy here upon the earth. Don't be like the rich fool spoken of by Christ in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, who saw that his increase was such, he said, I will build greater barns, and then I'll eat and drink and be merry. And the Lord God says, thou fool, I'm paraphrasing here, thou fool, in not even considering that which is more important, your soul. You've made no preparation. You made preparation for your crops that are going to perish, but you've not made preparation for your soul, which is immortal. What a fool. And so are we, each one, a fool, if that is our attitude. Dear ones, there are no second chances after death. There isn't, as in Monopoly, going back to go, or back to the start of the game and starting all over again and continuing the game. The game is over. The game is over at death. Death is final. All opportunities to live a life for Christ in this world are gone. All opportunities to be a loving husband, a loving wife, a loving parent, a loving child in this life are ended. All opportunities to trust in Christ, to repent of sin against God and others, or to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness are passed away. What's done is done. Nothing can be added to it nor taken from it. The final chapter of the book of your life in this world is written and is closed at death. Dear ones, what do you want that book of your life to say once that final chapter is completed? What do you want it to say? What will be most important to you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Will it be the money that you've made? The degrees you have after your name? Or the applause of men you have received? Dear, when Solomon says, in light of many days of darkness, that is the grave, that is to come upon you, all that cometh is vanity, is emptiness, if you lived and died without Christ being your life and your reason for living and your reason for dying. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. I hope this becomes, dear ones, this verse, I hope this verse becomes the theme of your life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If Christ is the reason for living and the reason for dying, nothing will be vanity. But everything that happens to you in life and death will have meaning and purpose. And Christ will make everything beautiful. Everything beautiful in His own time. Our second main point, counsel to the young concerning death. Turn with me again. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Solomon now turns his attention to the youth in the congregation. For it is so often the case that when you are young, you feel healthy. You think quickly. You have no wrinkles or arthritis. Your muscles bulge, and death seems a million years away, if it's even considered at all. Dear young people, the beauty of youth is that your whole life is before you, so that you can learn from the sins and the mistakes that we who are older have made, and so that your whole life can be lived for Jesus Christ. You do not have to follow in our paths where we as adults have sinned and made mistakes. But you can learn from our mistakes. And you can say, I don't want to repeat those sins and those mistakes that my parents made, or that the older members of the congregation, or the pastor, the elders made. I don't want to repeat those sins and mistakes and errors. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ, beginning now, from this point on. However, the danger, that's the beauty of youth, but the danger, listen closely, young people, the danger of youth is that you become so wrapped up in your music, your video games, your work, your sports, your friends, your clothing and how you look, and your pleasures that you take little or no thought of the vanity and the emptiness of all these things in life. If Christ is not your life and your reason for living. For I say it assuredly, certainly to you as I say it and have said it to we who are older, death is coming to you all. Death is coming to you all. It may or it may not be far away, but you, like those who are older, are here addressed by the wisest mere man that ever lived, in light of the fact that you too will one day face death and will face the grave. And we who are older can tell you that your life, like ours, will pass like a night's sleep. You go to bed and before you know it, you're awake again. Where did those 7 or 8 hours while I was asleep go? It was like I fell asleep and then I woke up. Where did it go? And that's what you will be saying, like us who are older. Where did the last 5 years go? Where did the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years go? It passed as quickly as a dream in the night. Therefore, dear young people who are loved by us, dear young people, dear covenant children, take heed. Be warned that you do not forget Christ, that you do not forget His offer of salvation, forgiveness, and righteousness, that you do not forget that all of this that is in this life will soon be gone, and only what is done for Christ will last. That you do not forget the grave and the judgment of God that is to come. It is important, dear ones, in preaching. It is important, dear young people, that you never think that preaching is not for you. or that God is not speaking directly to you, just as He is speaking to the adults in the congregation. God is speaking to you, His preached word. Not just because Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 11, O young man, or O young woman, or O young person. God is speaking to you directly in His word whenever you open it up, whenever you read it, whenever it is preached to you. God is speaking directly to you. The only question is whether you are listening. God is speaking, but are you listening? Just as you can tune your parents out, you can tune God out. And if there are consequences to tuning your parents out, I tell you, there are infinitely greater consequences to tuning God out. Turning down the volume so that all the distractions of the world, all the pleasures of the world, come shouting into your ears so that you can't even hear God speaking to you. And in addressing the youth here, in Ecclesiastes 11:9, in regard to the matter of death, Solomon uses a different mode of expression. It may sound as if Solomon is encouraging the youth to let thy heart cheer thee all the days of thy youth, and to walk in the ways of thine own heart, and in the sight of thine own eyes, as if these were good things to do. However, that is not the case at all. Quite to the contrary. Solomon is using a form of irony in his address to the youth. Knowing all too well how the hearts of young people are so predisposed to doing their own thing, following their own heart and pleasing themselves, just as we all did who were older when we were young. Solomon, in effect, says to the young people, if you're predisposed to satisfy yourself, go for it. Go for it and see what you get. See what you profit. This is the irony, in this particular verse, the irony of what Solomon is saying. Rather than these words being an encouragement to follow your own heart, young people, Solomon is seeking to discourage you young people from following your own heart. You know, dear ones, following your own heart is really the predominant theme in nearly all the music today, in nearly all the magazines today. Following your own heart is what is really promoted in TV programs, movies, so much of what we watch, promoting your own heart. How often do you hear this theme in music and movies? Follow your own dreams. Or, no one can tell you what is good for you. Only you can know that. You see, dear young people, if your heart is so inclined to tune the Lord Jesus out of your lives, or as I said, to turn the volume of Christ down to where it's just a whisper, everything else is going to fill your ears and your hearing. That which is really important won't be heard from the Lord, but merely the what will be important to you is the chatter in your music, in your movies, that drowns out the voice of the Lord. And then, when we do follow our own dreams, and when we follow our own heart, and when we want to do it our own way, the Lord turns us over to those desires. The desires of our own heart. And He will not restrain you from the evil of your desire of that evil desire that you pursue. He will allow you to fall into one sin after another until you have fallen into a pit from which you cannot extract yourself. This ironic manner of speech, wherein God is not condoning what is evil, but is actually warning those who want to do what is evil, is found in other places in the Scripture. You remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18:27. He said to the worshippers of Baal, the priests of Baal, he said, you know, build your altar. Worship your God. You know, he actually was telling them to do these things. But was he commending, condoning, encouraging them to be idolaters? No, but if their heart is so predisposed to be idolaters, go for it. See the vanity. See the futility. See where it leads you. Likewise, in 1 Kings 22:15, where the prophet Micaiah tells King Ahab, go, prosper, go to battle. Win the battle. Well, obviously, in the way he said it, Ahab knew he was mocking him, that he was speaking ironically, because he says, didn't I tell you, King Jehoshaphat, he never speaks anything good toward me. How about the Lord Jesus in Matthew 26:45, after he had said to them in verse 41 that they were to not fall asleep, but they were to rather tarry with him, that they were to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. But he says in verse 45, go on and sleep now. Was he condoning their sleeping and saying, you know, this is fine, go ahead and sleep? No. You're so predisposed to sleeping when you should be praying, go for it. See where it leads you. Thus, young people, Solomon is actually warning you not to rejoice in your youth by way of seeking your own pleasures and following your own heart at the expense of faith and obedience to Jesus Christ and His commandments. And we see clearly that Solomon's speech is ironic when we come to the latter part of Ecclesiastes 11:9. Where Solomon says, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now, if all these things were good things that Solomon had told him to do, why would God be bringing them into judgment? Clear that this is ironic, but know that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Go ahead. Waste your youth in your own pleasures. But be absolutely assured of this certain truth. God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, that will you also reap. God will bring you into judgment for going your own way, following your own heart, doing your own thing, being your own person, pleasing merely your own self. And death, whether it comes sooner or later for you, will close the book, dear young people, on any reforms you have ever thought about making in your life. The Lord, through Solomon, is simply saying, now, dear young people, is the time to commit your life to Christ and to lay hold of His forgiveness and righteousness. Now is the time to stop playing games with the Lord before it is too late. Why have a lifetime of regrets as you lay on your deathbed and await the grave and the judgment, when you can have a lifetime of service to Christ in which to rejoice and for which to praise God for His abundant grace in your life, even from your youth. Even from your youth. You young people can make a difference. You young people, no matter how young you are, if you can understand what I am saying right now, you can make a difference. You can make a difference in your family by the way you act and speak and behave. You can make a difference, dear young people, in the way you take up the cross of Christ, deny yourself and follow Him. You can make a difference with your friends and the way you speak and conduct yourself. You can make a difference in the church by the way you speak and the way you conduct yourself. Dear young people, think of those young people that made a difference in Scripture. Samuel made a difference. A young child, he made a difference. God spoke to him. And he grew up to be a man of God. David, a young shepherd, playing upon his heart, a harp, making or watching over the flocks of sheep for his father, being too young to even go into military service like the rest of his brothers, made a difference. The little servant girl to Naaman, the Syrian captain, made a difference when she said, "But there is a God in Israel, and there is a prophet of God in Israel who can heal you of your leprosy." She made a difference. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young people, made a difference. Timothy made a difference. You, young person, too, can make a difference. Well, how can you make a difference? How does this come about? Well, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11:10, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Well, Solomon is not saying that sorrow for our sins is wrong, and that we are to remove sorrow for our sins. But rather, the sorrow that is to be removed is that sorrow and disappointment that comes from not having all the earthly desires of your heart realized. Remove that sorrow from your heart. Remove from your heart the disappointment over not having a boyfriend or not having a girlfriend. And realize that the popular view of boyfriends and girlfriends is built upon the vanity of popularity, being accepted by others, is built upon sinful passions and lusts rather than upon becoming a godly young man or a godly young woman yourself and praying for God to send you a godly partner whom you may court and get to know with all, without all of the empty, vain things that soon pass away once you are married, like popularity, outward beauty, and money. What will make a marriage last, dear ones, is a godly commitment of one's life to Christ and to wait for that person that likewise evidences that same godly commitment to Christ and a love, honor, and respect for you and for his or her own family. You know that someone, again, young people, you know the quality of a person's life to a great extent by the way they treat their own family. If they speak disrespectfully of their parents, if they're not kind to the brothers and sisters, there is a person that is likely to treat you the same way. You want somebody who will treat you with that love and kindness and respect and honor that you should be treating them likewise with. Are you preparing yourself right now to be that person? Solomon warns that evil be put away from the flesh. In other words, that you, young people, flee youthful lusts. Purity of body, purity of mind is a most gracious gift. Save yourself and present yourself to your husband and to your wife pure and undefiled. Oh, the responsibility that rests upon us as parents to love, protect, provide safe boundaries and accountability so that lines are not crossed over in these matters as it relates to sexual matters. It is not all childhood and youth that are vanity, but such childhood and youth that follow their own hearts and that are vanity and emptiness. For death and judgment are ignored and forgotten in exchange for present pleasures. And I simply close, dear ones, by saying we've all made many, many errors and mistakes which we regret. Whether we're older or whether we're younger, things that we would like to have been able to do over, things that we have repented of, sought God's forgiveness for. And I simply want to end today on the note that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The book isn't closed yet. The book is not closed until you breathe your last breath. What will that final chapter say about you, whether old or young? What are you going to do now? Regardless of what you have experienced, regardless of what you have gone through, God knows, even if none of the rest of us knows. But in committing your life to Christ and to His grace and His mercy, He will make all things beautiful in His own time. That you can be assured of. Let us stand together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed brought so very low today before Thee, humbled and abased, O God, before Thee, the Almighty God, the most holy and just God, as we consider, Lord, how we have avoided death and the grave out of fear. It has been a distraction to our pleasures. It has been, Lord, that which we have felt will take away the joy of life, when in fact, O Lord, due preparation is the way in which we truly enjoy life and all the blessings that Thou hast given to us in this life. We pray, our Father, that Thou would have mercy upon we who are adults, that we would set a godly example before the youth in our congregation, that Thou would give to us, Lord, a love for them, to pray for them, to be accessible to them. Pray for the youth, Lord, in our church. Likewise, let them see, O God, that sowing their wild oats while they are young and then hoping to be able to make reform later on, and even if they should make reform, is filled with so much heartache and pain and sorrow and regret. O Lord our God, Thou art a God who will not be mocked. For whatsoever we sow, that will we also reap, even if we are forgiven by Thee. For our sin, there are consequences to our sin. In order to teach, instruct us, and to humble us, and to continue to cast it upon our Savior, that we not continue to fall into the same sin. We ask our Lord and our God that Thou would give to us hope, regardless of what has happened in our lives, the sins, the errors, the mistakes, whether we, Lord, have been those who perpetrated such sins or were perpetrated against us. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There is hope in Jesus Christ. And let us move forward let us take hold of our resurrected Savior, who has conquered all his and our enemies, and has conquered death and the grave. Let our final chapter in the book of our life, Lord, be one that brings thee great glory. That we not be filled, O Lord, with so much remorse and regret, that, Father, we make these present chapters in the book of our life to be glorious chapters of seeking thy face and living for thee. And when we fall, knowing thy grace to repent, to seek thy forgiveness, and loving and caring for one another. We ask, Lord, that thou would hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."